Good morning, and welcome to Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University.
Thank you. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your judgments are like the great deep.
How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord.
In the book of Genesis, we learn how Jacob's sin pulled his relationships apart, and he was left wandering in the desert. What parts of our lives are scattered by sin? How have our shortcomings separated us from friends, family, and even God? The desert is a lonely place, but there is no place that God won't go. Let us then make our confession to God, knowing that God is present even in the desert, waiting with abundant mercy. Join me as we confess together, saying, Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. People of God, in unburdening ourselves of sin, we are offered God's blessing of forgiveness. No matter our wrestling with God, forgiveness is given to us through God's very own plenteous mercy. God's abundant grace is real and is for you and for me. There is no shortage. And just as Jesus was able to feed the 5,000 with only 5 loaves and a few fish, so is God able to feed each and every one of us with the spiritual nourishment of forgiveness. Let us praise God in song by singing together the hymn, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart, hymn number 291, found at the end of your online worship bulletin.
Of heaven, my treasure thou art. Good morning, and welcome to Sunday Worship at the Memorial Church. I'm the Reverend Alana Sullivan, Associate Minister, and on behalf of our clergy and staff, I extend our gratitude for your presence with us this morning. We pray that you and your loved ones are safe and well. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you believe, no matter who you love, you are welcome here. Our preacher for today is our very own Professor Stephanie Paulsell, Interim Pusey Minister in the Memorial Church, and the Susan Shellcross Swartz Professor of the Practice of Christian Studies at Harvard Divinity School. Our service is also led by our ministry fellow, the Reverend Wes Kahn. The first lesson is read by Joey Shia, Class of 2023, and the second lesson is read by Eric Anderson. Edward Jones, Gunn University organist and choir master, leads us in singing the hymns. David Von Baron, assistant organist, offers the prelude and postlude this morning. We are grateful to our friends at First Plymouth Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, who have graciously shared their organ with David so he can share these beautiful pieces with us. We also wanted to take a moment to extend our gratitude to everyone who has helped us put together worship for the past 7 weeks. Jeffrey Blackwell and Jesus Romo Lamas lovingly stitched together the service each week. We thank our readers and guest preachers and teaching assistants in the church school. We also thank our partner organization, WHRB, Harvard's own radio station. They have graciously continued to broadcast our services this summer. Lastly, we thank our own family and friends who have helped us with the liturgy. Each person I have named and so many more have made summer worship possible and beautiful. So from the bottom of my heart, I say thank you. If you would like to follow this service and sing along with the hymns, you can find the bulletin on our website. Yet it is not necessary to follow the bulletin to participate. You can just listen and be present to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Today's service will be the last of summer term. We resume services on August 23rd to welcome first-year students to the Harvard campus and to continue our gathering as we collectively seek hope and transformation in our midst. Along with worship, our church school, anti-racism reading group, and virtual pilgrimages have wrapped up for the summer. We plan to resume much of our regular programming virtually in the fall. More details will be shared in the coming weeks. I recommend subscribing to our newsletter if you want to have the most up-to-date information about our community's happenings. You can find the subscribe button in the top left-hand corner of our homepage. Friends, it is so difficult not to be able to gather. Not to be able to shake hands during the passing of the peace, to be washed over by the angelic voices of the choir, to share in communion with one another. As Massachusetts settles into a new normal, each of us is left with challenging decisions about how we will live, work, and move in this world with this virus still present among us. And unfortunately, so much of what we do in worship is virus spreading. So we will continue to gather virtually for the foreseeable future for the health and safety of our community. We so appreciate the graciousness and flexibility and open-heartedness that you, our congregation, has showed as we have found new ways of being church with one another. We are so grateful for each of you. we do have one final meeting of our virtual coffee hour following worship today. It'll be from 12:15 until 1 p.m. You are most welcome to join us. Please email Elizabeth Montgomery at elizabeth_montgomery@harvard.edu for the login credentials. We have reached the moment in the service when we usually pass the peace. Today, I invite you to hold in your imagination a person with whom you would like to extend the peace. Perhaps it is someone from whom you have been separated during this time. Perhaps it is someone you love. Or perhaps it is someone whose forgiveness you would like to seek. Or someone you might offer forgiveness to. Whoever it is, remember them in this moment. Breathe in their name. And breathe out the peace into the space between us. May the peace of the Lord be with you always. Friends, our gospel lesson for today recounts Jesus and the disciples feeding a crowd of thousands with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It is a miraculous story, and it is one that is easy for us to disregard because it sounds almost too good, too fanciful to believe. And yet, in the holy words of Scripture and in our lived experience, we see again and again that the things too wonderful to believe often come from humble beginnings. Our God is a God of small beginnings. The mustard seed, the last sheep, a refugee child born in a manger in a forgotten corner of an empire. This morning, we invite you to give and even to participate in the miracle of God's multiplying acts. God will take whatever we have and do good things with it. In the faithful hands of Christ, our little is multiplied to feed many. Come now, let us offer our loaves and fishes to the all-sufficient one who said, "Bring them here to me."
Thank you. Our first lesson comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, beginning at the 22nd verse. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14, beginning at the 13th verse. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. O Christ, as the crowds followed you, eager to be filled with hope, we come to you this day, seeking nourishment for our souls. We hunger and thirst for a word of hope and truth, but our lives are battered by anger and hostility. Our hearts are filled with concern for family and friends, for our country and our world. We don't see how we can be of help to others. Sit us down as you seated the multitude. Calm us down as you reassured the disciples that all would receive care. Lift us up as you encouraged others to reach out in compassion. Give us hearts of confident faith in your presence, O Lord. O comfort of sufferers and companion of the lonely, be with the overextended and exhausted. Be with the poor and the oppressed. Be with the anxious and distressed. Be with the isolated and lost. Be with the hurting and grieving. Be with the sick and dying. Holy Spirit, you are anywhere and everywhere. You are in all the places where we cannot go. Assisted living facilities, research laboratories, detention centers, government halls, hospital rooms, street corners, factory floors, prisons. Lord, we pray for all making difficult decisions during this weary and uncertain time. Be with those who await decisions from those in leadership about the days and years to come. Be with those charged with making exceedingly difficult decisions. As we continue living through this coronavirus pandemic, may we search our hearts and our minds and our souls and root out anything that denies the humanity of another person. We pray for a spiritual and moral reawakening in ourselves and in our society, so that we may emerge from this crisis determined to change. Help us to embrace that the new now has to be different from the old normal if we want all of our children to have a future. Lord, we know and have seen that people of color have borne the brunt of this crisis, suffering from much higher rates of infection and death, as well as greater economic devastation. Help all those researching the reasons for this. And may we all embrace the proven results and change what is wrong and protect all of our siblings. God, we remember all who are standing up against injustice. We remember the people of Portland and other cities, where political chauvinism is rampaging over elected officials and the populace. We remember the Democratic candidates in Hong Kong being imprisoned and denied their right to stand. We remember the activists in so many countries standing up against corruption and violence, losing their lives and disappearing without a trace. Lord, you created us all in your image. Open our eyes to see the beauty and the diversity that you have created and celebrate. May we celebrate our differences as well as our similarities. Together we make up a beautiful image reflecting you. God, during this challenging time, we also take stock of the blessings in our lives. Today we uplift a prayer of thanksgiving for all of our readers and guest preachers and teaching assistants in the church school. Everyone who has made summer worship possible and beautiful. Christ, there is no love, there is no limit to your love, freedom, and mercy. Your love for us is gentle and fierce, strong and humble, kind and true. May our love for one another be cast from your love for us. We pray this for all love's sake. Amen. And now let us join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Would you pray with me? O send out your light and your truth, let them lead us. Let them lead us to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then we will go to your altar, O God, our exceeding joy. And we will praise you with the harp, O God, our God. Amen. In 1935, a German scholar named Erich Auerbach lost his job during the Nazi regime's purge of Jewish faculty from the universities. In his exile, Auerbach wrote a now-famous essay on the difference between the epic poems of Homer and the stories of the Bible. In the Odyssey and the Iliad, he said, "Everything is visible. The relationships between characters are clear, and so are their motivations. Everything is narrated in the present tense, even memories. We know what the characters are thinking because they tell us. We know what the gods are thinking because they talk to each other, and we overhear what they say. The emotions of the characters and their reasons for doing the things they do," Auerbach said, "are all in the foreground of the story." Stories of the Bible, on the other hand, are marked by omissions and obscurities, the sense of something left unexpressed. Characters often make choices for no reasons we can see, and often operate in an uncertain past within landscapes difficult to map. What we are meant to learn from these stories is not always clear. Their significance has to be struggled for, Auerbach said, through interpretation. God, being singular, remains hidden. So much of what is going on is in the background, where we can barely discern its outline. The story of Jacob wrestling through the night with a stranger that Joey read for us this morning is that kind of story. A story full of omissions and murky motivations. A story in which so much feels unsaid. Some things are clear. Jacob is on a journey to meet his brother Esau, whom Jacob had cheated out of his inheritance years before. And Jacob has sent messengers ahead with gifts for the brother he once wronged, because he's afraid that his brother may still be holding a grudge, afraid that Esau might be angry enough to kill him. But when we meet Jacob in this story, we find him alone. He has distanced himself from his household, sending them on ahead while he remains behind for reasons that are not explained. Jacob is alone, but somehow also not alone, because he wrestles with a stranger all night until the sun starts to come up the next day. We never see his antagonist sneaking up on him. The story doesn't even tell us who attacked whom. Jacob was left alone, the text says, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Jacob is both alone and not alone at the same time. This story has been compared to a painting by Rembrandt, in whose canvases it can be difficult to distinguish where one figure begins and another ends. When I think of this story, that's how I see it. The boundary between Jacob and the man with whom he struggles, difficult to locate in the dark. In the foreground of the story is a tangle of limbs, two figures wrestling in silence. In the background, there are lots of unanswered questions, lots of mysterious depths. Auerbach would say that these depths make the story susceptible to many interpretations. And that's part of the pleasure of reading it, listening for clues out of which to piece together an understanding of what's going on, finding a doorway of meaning to nudge open. If you're like me, one such doorway is our own experience with nighttime struggle. Who doesn't know what it's like to wrestle all night with something so close to us that we can't tell where we stop and the worry or the grief or the shame keeping us awake begins? The low drone of anxiety that has accompanied this pandemic for many of us often spikes in the night. We worry about our loved ones, about ourselves, about our communities, about our country and the world. And it's easy to get caught in a cycle of getting through the day, only to toss and turn all night, and then to wake up exhausted the next day and have it begin again. Maybe Jacob separates himself from his family and his possessions for a night because he wants that cycle to stop. He wants his situation to change. Like the desert monks who, centuries later, we'll look back to his story to understand their own. Jacob embraces the vulnerability of solitude to confront whatever it is that he needs to confront, to break the cycle of anxiety, to fight back against all the things that rise up in the night to clobber us. But just when it seems like this story wants to teach us that we can wrestle our fears alone to a draw through the sheer force of our will, the sun begins to come up and Jacob demands a blessing from the stranger. I will not let you go unless you bless me, Jacob insists. And in reply, the stranger blesses Jacob with a new name. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. Jacob is not just an imperfect man who cheated his brother. He is more than that. He is Israel. He is more than his anxiety, more than his shame, more than his many mistakes. His identity encompasses a community. He contains multitudes. He is alone, but not alone. In our reading group this summer, we talked a lot about the relationship between change in ourselves and change in our world. We considered the internal work we need to do if we're white, the resistance to our formation in white supremacy, the confrontation with our history, the cultivation of a listening posture rather than a defensive one. That internal individual wrestling is really important, an ongoing process to which we have to remain committed. But white supremacy won't be defeated through internal wrestling alone. It can only be defeated in community. Communities rising up in disobedience to the malformation that makes that internal wrestling necessary. Communities that rise up to protest, to vote, to work together toward new ways of living. This is the blessing that Jacob receives, a community that will draw strength from his life, but will not stop at the boundary of his life. The gospel story Eric read for us this morning begins with another man separating himself from others. This time, the man is Jesus. He has just heard from the disciples of John the Baptist that John had been executed by King Herod as a gift to the king's niece who had asked for his head. As soon as Jesus hears this disturbing news, Jesus gets on a boat and sails to a place he believes will be deserted. Why? The gospel writer doesn't tell us. Maybe, like Jacob, Jesus is afraid. Maybe his instinct is to hide after hearing that the king has killed another preacher, one who had celebrated the arrival of Jesus on the scene. Or maybe he's just sickened by the casual way the violence of the state has been wielded against John and wants to be alone in his grief. Maybe he needs a place to toss and turn. Maybe he needs a place to wrestle with God, a place to be alone and yet not alone. But when he arrives on the shore of his retreat, the crowd from which he had separated himself is already there waiting for him. They had gone ahead on foot, and they are there with all their needs when Jesus arrives. Maybe his own grief and fear helped him identify with that of the crowds, because the gospel says that he had compassion for them, literally that he suffered with them and cured their sick. As in Jacob's story, the day eventually deepens into evening. And that's when the disciples urge Jesus to send the crowds away. They're going to be hungry, the disciples worry, and we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus tells them not to send the crowds away, but to feed them instead. He offers a blessing over their meager provisions, and the disciples begin passing the food out to the crowd. And in the growing darkness, everyone eats their fill, and the disciples collect 12 baskets of leftover broken pieces. It's the same blessing, I think, the stranger's blessing of Jacob, and Jesus' blessing of the loaves and fish. They are the blessings of God's economy, the miracle of it, that in sharing what we have, our lives, our food, we end up with much more than we had in the first place. Jacob becomes more than he knew himself to be. The loaves and fish become more than enough to feed thousands of people. It is in these moments of more that God feels most present in these stories. Auerbach says that God is never wholly revealed in the Bible, that God always extends into depths we can't reach. But in those moments of transformation, when the life of one fearful man reveals its promise for others, when a man seeking enough solitude to grieve is able to open his heart to the needs of a crowd, when the simplest offerings of food become enough to satisfy the hunger of thousands, we catch a glimpse of God. When even in the midst of a global pandemic, communities find strength to rise up and say, The world must change. We can do better than this. We can be more than this. God is present in these moments of excess presence, these moments of something more. Jacob seems to have thought so, at any rate. Jacob has to struggle not only with the stranger, but also with the stranger's identity, because the stranger with whom he wrestled won't tell him who he is. "Why do you want to know?" the stranger replies when Jacob asks. The stranger seems intent on protecting the undecidable quality of the story as it unfolds, protecting the possibility that this story could have many meanings, an excess of meaning, not only for those who read it and hear it in the unknown future, but also perhaps for Jacob himself, who will have the rest of his life to ponder it. Jacob finds God in this stranger, who seems more comfortable in the obscurity of darkness than in the daylight that reveals who is who. Jacob names the place by the river Peniel, the face of God, because, as Jacob tells himself, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." Jacob is alive, although he has been wounded in the struggle, and he is alone once more, yet still not alone, because he carries the possibility of a new community within him. Such new possibilities are coiled within all our lives and within every moment, ready to unfurl like a banner. Even in the long nights of wrestling, we are not alone, for God dwells in these possibilities, never tiring of reminding us that in caring for one another, we will find that we are more than we believe ourselves to be. Amen.
Glory in thy perfect love.
May God be for us and we for one another, a defense in emergency, a harbor in shipwreck, a refuge on the journey, shade in the heat, light in the storm, a staff on the slippery slope, joy amid suffering, consolation in sadness, safety in adversity, caution in prosperity, that we may safely arrive where we are boldly going. Amen. Please join us when Sunday worship with the Memorial Church begins again on Sunday, August 23rd, First Year Sunday, on WHRB 95.3 FM.